Please pray with me. Oh, Father God, we know that you have called us to be a people for your own. You've saved us from sin. You've saved us from death. You've given us your Spirit. You've united us in him to your Son. So, God, may we be thankful to you this morning. May we rest in the fact that you are here with us, guiding us by your Spirit. May our faith evermore increase in you. And God, I pray that this morning, that the words that are spoken would be your words. I pray, God, that the things according to your truth, according to your word, would be heard, that they would be ingested, that they would settle in our hearts, and that we would know you more and more. I pray, God, the things I speak this morning that are not according to your word would fall on deaf ears. And God, I pray that we would be faithful to you in all these things. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. So we're continuing on through Matthew. And this is not going to be the most fun sermon to hear or to speak of. There's going to be, you know, discussion on the slaughter of young children. There's going to be the discussion of God's judgment and wrath upon the wicked. But I hope that as we look at these passages together this morning, they will also be passages of hope, and they'll give us hope, even when we face these horrible things that go on in the world and that we see in our society. Because as we will see, God is just, and he is also merciful. So because of these things, we ought to have hope for the future, even in the face of great evil. So today our passage is in the second chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. If you please turn there, we'll be reading from chapter 2. So it'll be Matthew chapter 2, verses 16 through 18. Hear the word of the Lord. Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious. And he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more. If you'll remember from the last time we were in Matthew, Herod wanted the wise men to return and tell him the location of Jesus. However, both the wise men and Joseph were warned by God to flee and not to tell Herod where he was. This was in order to save Jesus' life. So this is where our passage begins. Once Herod realizes that the wise men are not going along with his plan, he becomes furious, and so he initiates a shotgun approach to his problem. Since he doesn't know which child is the prophesied king of the Jews, he has all children in the area of Bethlehem slaughtered. This is where the Apostle Matthew quotes from the prophet Jeremiah, explaining that the scripture was fulfilled in this event. Many have taken issue with Matthew here, since the passage of Jeremiah doesn't seem to match the context of Herod's slaughter. However, I will seek to demonstrate this morning that with further study, we see that Jeremiah was certainly fulfilled in this event. However, before we can go to Jeremiah, we need to go even further back to the Torah and to the book of Genesis. So if you go with me to Genesis and go to chapter 35, we'll start in verse 16. That's Genesis chapter 35, verse 16. Then they journeyed from Bethel. When they were still some distance from Ephrath, Rachel went into labor, and she had a hard labor. And when her labor was at its hardest, the midwife said to her, "Do not fear, for you have another son." And as her soul was departing, for she was dying, she called his name Benoni, but his father called him Benjamin. So Rachel died, and she was buried on the way to Ephrath, that is, Bethlehem. And Jacob set up a pillar over her tomb. It is the pillar of Rachel's tomb, which is there to this day. Our passage today speaks of Rachel's weeping over her children in Ramah. Here in Genesis, we see the story that produces this image for us. Rachel goes into labor to give birth to the last son of Israel, Benjamin. Her labor was so difficult that it ended in her death. As she was dying, she named her son Benoni, which means the son of my sorrow. So we can see here the desperate and sorrowful state in which she died. We can also see from this passage in Genesis that she was buried between Bethel and Bethlehem. But nowhere is Ramah mentioned. We know from the books of Joshua and Judges that Ramah is located in the land of Benjamin. 1 Samuel is where we learn that the tomb of Rachel is near Ramah. Please turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 7, verse 15. That's 1 Samuel chapter 7, verse 15. Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life, and he went on a circuit year by year to Bethel, Gilgal, and Mizpah, and he judged Israel in all these places. Then he returned to Ramah, for his home was there, and there also he judged Israel, and he built there an altar to Yahweh. So here we see that the prophet Samuel lives in Ramah. What other clues are there? Turn with me a couple more pages to chapter 10. 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 1. Chapter 10, verse 1. Then Samuel took a flask of oil and poured it on his head and kissed him and said, "Has not Yahweh anointed you to be prince over his people Israel? And you shall reign over the people of Yahweh, and you shall save them from the hand of their surrounding enemies. And this shall be the sign to you that Yahweh has anointed you to be prince over his heritage. When you depart from me today, you will meet two men by Rachel's tomb in the territory of Benjamin at Zelzah. And they will say to you, 'The donkeys that you went to seek are found, and now your father has ceased to care about the donkeys and is anxious about you, saying, "What shall I do about my son?"'" Here we see that Saul goes to visit Samuel in his hometown. After anointing him, Samuel sends Saul to meet two men by Rachel's tomb, which is also in the land of Benjamin, and is within a day's walk of Ramah. Here we see the connection between Rachel's death and the city of Ramah. Her tomb was located in that area. With these things in mind, to give us context, we can now go to the prophet Jeremiah. So please turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 31, starting in verse 1. That's Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 1. The context of this passage in Jeremiah is the restoration of Israel after God's judgment upon them. So starting in verse 1, "At that time, declares Yahweh, I will be the God of all the clans of Israel, and they shall be my people. Thus says Yahweh, the people who survived the sword found grace in the wilderness. When Israel sought for rest, Yahweh appeared to him from far away. I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have continued my faithfulness to you. Again, I will build you, and you shall be built, O virgin Israel. Again, you shall adorn yourself with tambourines, and shall go forth in the dance of the merrymakers. Again, you shall plant vineyards on the mountains of Samaria. The planters shall plant, and shall enjoy the fruit. For there shall be a day when watchmen will call in the hill country of Ephraim, 'Arise, and let us go up to Zion, to Yahweh, our God.' For thus says Yahweh, 'Sing aloud with gladness for Jacob, and raise shouts for the chief of the nations. Proclaim, give praise, and say, O Yahweh, save your people, the remnant of Israel. Behold, I will bring them from the north country, and gather them from the farthest parts of the earth, among them the blind and the lame, the pregnant woman and she who is in labor together, a great company. They shall return here. With weeping they shall come, and with pleas of mercy I will lead them back. I will make them walk by brooks of water, in a straight path in which they will not stumble. For I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn. Hear the word of Yahweh, O nations, and declare it in the coastlands far away. Say, he who scattered Israel will gather him, and will keep him as a shepherd keeps his flock. For Yahweh has ransomed Jacob, and has redeemed him from hands too strong for him. They shall come and sing aloud on the height of Zion, and they shall be radiant over the goodness of Yahweh, over the grain, the wine, and the oil, and over the young of the flock and the herd. Their life shall be like a watered garden, and they shall languish no more. Then shall the young women rejoice in the dance, And the young men and the old shall be merry. I will turn their mourning into joy. I will comfort them and give them gladness for sorrow. I will feast the soul of the priests with abundance, and my people will be satisfied with my goodness, declares Yahweh. Such a beautiful picture is painted for us here by the prophet Jeremiah. According to the word of Yahweh, Israel will return to the land from which they were scattered. In chapter 25, Jeremiah has already made clear that this will happen in 70 years. Although they have acted wickedly and have betrayed their God, he will have mercy upon them and bring them back. His people will rejoice and be blessed beyond all measure. So let's continue in verse 15. Thus says Yahweh, a voice is heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping. Rachel is weeping for her children. She refuses to be comforted for her children because they are no more. Thus says Yahweh, keep your eyes from weeping, and your eyes from keep your voice from weeping, and your eyes from tears. For there is a reward for your work, declares Yahweh, and they shall come back from the land of the enemy. There is hope for your future, declares Yahweh, and your children shall come back to their own country. I have heard Ephraim grieving. You have disciplined me, and I was disciplined, like an untrained calf. Bring me back that I may be restored, for you are Yahweh my God. For after I had turned away, I relented, and after I was instructed, I struck my thigh. I was ashamed, and I was confounded, because I bore the disgrace of my youth. Is Ephraim my dear son? Is he my darling child? For as often as I speak against him, I do remember him still. Therefore, my heart yearns for him. I will surely have mercy on him, declares Yahweh. Here's where Jeremiah makes reference to the death of Rachel. In the place where she died and was buried, she weeps and laments. Her children, the sons of Israel, the tribe of Ephraim in particular, have been taken from the land. Therefore, she is in distress and refuses to be comforted. These verses remind us of how Rachel refused to be comforted in her death when she named her newborn the son of my sorrow. However, she ought not despair. Yahweh tells Rachel that her children will return from exile. They will once again live in their own country. Ephraim, Rachel's grandson, speaks. He recognizes his sin and sees that Yahweh has disciplined him for his own good. Yahweh confirms this. He will have mercy upon his son, Ephraim, because his heart yearns for him. After the passage we just read, Yahweh continues to speak of the restoration of Israel and puts Jeremiah's heart at ease. We'll pick up now in verse 31 of the same chapter. So in verse 31, behold, the days are coming, declares Yahweh, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares Yahweh. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares Yahweh. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know Yahweh, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares Yahweh. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. This is the famous passage from Jeremiah that reveals to us the new covenant that was to come. Most certainly, this is the same covenant that Jesus refers to later in Matthew, chapter 26, verse 27, where it says, and he, Jesus, took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. And indeed, Jeremiah says that this covenant will be for the forgiveness of sins. This covenant will not be based upon an external law, but an internal one, a law written upon the hearts of God's people. This covenant will also be different from the old, and that all who belong to it will know Yahweh. In Jeremiah's day, God's people, Israel and Judah, were filled with wicked sinners who despised the law of Yahweh. However, the new covenant will only be for those who know Yahweh. If you don't know Yahweh, you do not belong to the new covenant. As the Apostle Paul says in Romans 10, verses 14 through 17, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. So we see the words of Jeremiah fulfilled here in Romans. Only those who hear and believe are included in God's people. So here's the question. Now that we've got Jeremiah 31 under our belts, how does the passage concerning Rachel's lamentation apply to the Gospel of Matthew? Let's read our Matthew passage again to get it fresh in our minds. So Matthew chapter 2, verses 16 through 18. Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious, and he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more. The meaning that Matthew is pulling from Jeremiah may not be immediately apparent, but consider these passages with me. Yahweh makes many promises through Jeremiah concerning his people. Although they are in exile, they shall be brought back into the land. There will be joy and gladness. There will be abundant blessings. A new covenant will be struck for Israel. They will all know God and seek righteousness. On top of this, even more promises are made through Jeremiah. In chapter 23, verse 5 of Jeremiah, God says the following. Behold, the days are coming, declares Yahweh, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely, and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell securely. And this is the name by which he will be called. Yahweh is our righteousness. So think upon all these promises that God will rain down upon his people when they come back to the land. Here's a question I put to you. Does this sound like the world that Jesus is born into? Where an Edomite puppet king of a Gentile empire destroys the children of Israel? Where the Jewish leadership has been so utterly corrupted that they kill the promised Messiah, the very Son of God? You see, the people of Judah were gathered back to the land 70 years after being scattered. But were these promises fulfilled then? Most certainly not. In fact, if you want to see a good test case of this, read Ezra and Nehemiah. A major theme in these books is how, against expectations, the sons of Israel are still unfaithful to their God, even after exile. So why does Matthew see fulfillment of Jeremiah in this wicked act by Herod? He sees fulfillment because Israel is still in exile. Not in a physical exile, but a spiritual one. They still have not received a new and better covenant. Rachel still weeps over her children who have turned from God and have been faithless toward him. How else do you explain a situation where the supposed king of the Jews slaughters his own people in an attempt to kill the Messiah king, no less? However, by quoting Rachel's despair, Matthew is also pointing us to the same promises from the very same passage in Jeremiah. If Rachel despairs now, she will be comforted. If she weeps now, she will be given hope. God will save her children from their sins and give them a new covenant, one that will not be broken by the true Son of David. The people of Bethlehem who lost their children to the cruelty and pride of Herod epitomize the state of God's people. Beleaguered and hopeless, the promises of God unfulfilled. However, even in this horrible tragedy, God demonstrates that his promises will be fulfilled. His son has come, and he will replace Herod as the rightful king of the Jews. He is the one who will bring the new covenant, true knowledge of God, and forgiveness of sins. This taste of bitterness and death will give way to eternal joy and life. Let us recognize that the very presence of evil shows us that there must be an eternal good. God will make things right, for he is merciful and just. So what about Herod? Does he get off the hook for his horrid crimes? Interestingly enough, the early church historian Eusebius, who wrote in the fourth century, gives us some insight here. Listen to what he says in his first book on church history. It is worthwhile, in addition to this, to observe the reward which Herod received for his daring crime against Christ and those of the same age. For immediately, without the least delay, the divine vengeance overtook him while he was still alive and gave him a foretaste of what he was to receive after death. How immediately after his crime against our Savior and the other infants, the punishment sent by God drove him on to his death. We can best learn from the words of that historian who, in the 17th book of his Antiquities of the Jews, writes as follows concerning his end. But the disease of Herod grew more severe, God inflicting punishment for his crimes. For a slow fire burned in him which was not so apparent to those who touched him, but augmented his internal distress, for he had a terrible desire for food which was not possible to resist. He was affected also with ulceration of the intestines, and with especially severe pains in the colon, while a watery and transparent humor settled about his feet. He suffered also from a similar trouble in his abdomen. Nay more, his privy member was putrefied and produced worms. He found also excessive difficulty in breathing, and it was particularly disagreeable because of the offensiveness of the odor and the rapidity of respiration. He had convulsions and also in every limb, which gave him uncontrollable strength. It was said, indeed, by those who possessed the power of divination and wisdom to explain such events, that God had inflicted this punishment upon the king on account of his great impiety. In addition to these things, the same writer records that he slew another of his own sons before his death, the third one slain by his command, and that immediately afterward he breathed his last, not without excessive pain. Such was the end of Herod, who suffered a just punishment for his slaughter of the children of Bethlehem, which was the result of his plots against our Savior. I think we can recognize, along with our brother Eusebius, that it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Indeed, God is just, and this is why we must cling to our Savior, Jesus Christ. May we trust in him who is merciful and forgives our sins. Let us put our faith in the one who made a new covenant with us in his own blood. And let us recognize that those who spurn the mercy of God will receive their reward in the end. May God's justice upon Herod remind us of this truth when we see the wickedness around us, when we see abortionists taking the lives of infants for money, when we see butchers who mutilate the bodies of children, when we see wicked rulers who refuse to do justice for the people they serve. Let us pray for mercy, that God will open the eyes of the blind and the ears of the deaf. May the people of our land turn from their sins. But let us not also forget to pray that God will bring vengeance upon those who refuse to repent and shed the blood of the innocent. And let us trust that he will indeed perform these things. Remember how Rachel cried from Ramah? Jeremiah 40 tells us that this is the very place from which the captives of Judah were led into exile. In Matthew, it is from Bethlehem that the Jews cried out for their lost children. And it's from Bethlehem that the true Son of God went to exile in Egypt. God promised that many things would be accomplished through Christ. And there's nothing Herod could do to thwart the promises of God. When Jesus went into exile, we should already know the next part of the story. God would bring him back to the land. It's guaranteed. When we suffer trials and live as exiles in this world, let us recognize that we will be restored, that we will be brought to our true home. God's promises are true, and he is worthy of our trust. So may our weeping turn to rejoicing and our despair into hope. May God grant these things according to the great mercies he has shown us through his Son. Please pray with me. Oh God, we do pray these things this morning. We know that you are a just God and that we are sinners. And so may we turn to you, may we repent of our sins, may we cling to your Son who has made a new covenant for us, that as we're joined to him by faith, that we know that we are spared the wrath that we justly deserve. And God, I pray that those in our nation, those in our state and in our city, that they would turn from their sins as well, that they would hear your words concerning their just punishment and concerning your mercy and concerning the glory of your Son. God, may the hearts and minds of this people turn to you and seek to do according to your word and according to your promises. And God, we pray also for those who act wickedly, who shed the blood of innocence, that God, that you would be just in that situation as well, that those who do not turn from their wickedness, from their evil deeds, that they would face your wrath, and that we would see your wrath as good and just, and that we would hope for repentance, where repentance is not found, that you would be just. And God, we pray that this morning, that we would be that we would turn to you, that we would dwell in your love, that you would unite us by your Spirit. We pray these things in your Son's name. Amen.